Our scripture reading this morning comes from Ruth chapter 3. I invite you to open your Bibles there with me. Ruth chapter 3, we're going to read verses 1 through 5. One day, Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi, said to her, "My daughter, I must find a home for you, where you will be well provided for. Now Boaz, with whose women you have worked, is a relative of ours. Tonight he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash, put on perfume, and get dressed in your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know that you are there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he is lying. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do." "I will do whatever you say," Ruth answered. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks. Let's pray together. Gracious God, as we come together this morning, we give you thanks for your word, for the scriptures, Lord, that you speak to us through the mercy of your Holy Spirit. But Lord, as we hear these words, I pray that you would truly make them your word for us by breaking down the barriers that we have built up in our heart, by tearing down the idols, Lord, that we've put in your place. Open our hearts, our minds, and our ears to hear your words of love for us. Amen. So over the past several weeks, we've been going through the book of Ruth in this series that we're calling Redeemed. And last week, we looked in chapter 2, and we saw some hope kind of entering into the story. If you remember in chapter 1, it was just all utter hopelessness. Ruth and Naomi, they both lost husbands. Naomi lost both of her sons. They made this perilous journey to Bethlehem, and even there, Naomi she knew that their situation was dire. There really wasn't any hope for them. But then in chapter 2, we saw that as Ruth went out to try to provide for herself and Naomi, God kind of opened a door, and she ended up gleaning at Boaz's fields, and Boaz showed favor to her, and so she was able to get enough food for both herself and Naomi to last for quite a while. So that was kind of where things left in chapter 2. And this week, we're going to see where now this story ends up leading. Now, I want to start off, though, with the last verse of chapter 2. So chapter 2, verse 23 ends in this way. It says, "So Ruth stayed close to the women of Boaz to glean until the barley and wheat harvests were finished, and she lived with her mother-in-law." Now, this transition from 2 to 3, the author is telling us here two really important things with this concluding verse. First of all, we're being reminded here that the barley and wheat harvests were not going to last forever. Yes, Ruth had found a great measure of kindness and help in the midst of this really desperate situation. You know, we don't want to discount how important and good it was that she was able to get this food by gleaning in the fields. But that help, that provision of gleaning in the fields, that could only last so long. In other words, collecting the grain from Boaz's fields, it was only a temporary solution to their problem. And that's the second reminder that the author is giving us in this final verse of chapter 2. He concludes with, "And she lived with her mother-in-law." Now, if this was a sitcom, this would be where you would make some sort of mother-in-law joke, but that's not what the author is doing here. What he's actually reminding us of is that Ruth's situation has not actually changed at all from the very end of chapter 1. Again, yes, she has been blessed to receive this kindness from Boaz, but ultimately, she is still living with her mother-in-law. They're both widows. They don't have any prospects. The harvests are now coming to an end, so there will be no more gleaning to get them any food. They are still in a very desperate and vulnerable situation. That's where they are. So the author is reminding us things are still bad. And it's clear from the beginning of our reading this morning, as chapter 3 begins, it's clear that Naomi recognizes this fact as well. She recognizes that what has happened so far, this gleaning in the fields, that that was only a temporary fix for their problems. The question then kind of leads us now to what the question we have to answer, and the question that Naomi is trying to answer, is what do they actually need? What is the root of the problem that they are facing? What is the heart of what they really need in order to turn their situation around? The real problem, if you think about it, is not simply that they need food. Yes, that is a very real need, but that's not the root of the problem. The problem is not that Ruth needs to now go find another job, because those would just be temporary solutions to their deeper issue. No. What they really need is a redeemer, a guardian redeemer, who could take the brokenness of their situation and make it right. Now, over the past couple of weeks, I've been skirting around this term that the NIV translates guardian redeemer. If you use some other translations, you may see kinsman redeemer or even just redeemer there. This is a technical legal term. And so I do want to give just a simple sense of what this term means, as it's going to become very important in this chapter, but especially in the next chapter. Very simply, a guardian redeemer in Israelite law was someone who would be able to redeem or buy back land for a family that had lost it, so that it could then be inherited by that family again. And that's what Naomi is hoping to find for Ruth here at the beginning of chapter 3. And this is where hope has entered into her heart once again. When Ruth mentioned Boaz's name back in chapter 2, when Ruth came home with all this grain, and Naomi said, "Whose field were you gleaning in? This is crazy how much grain you have." And Ruth said, "Oh, I was in Boaz's field." That is right when Naomi realized that this hope was there. In her mind, we kind of see the wheels turning, and she's thinking, wait, Boaz, he's of the right clan. He's of the right relation to us. He could be a guardian redeemer. He could be a kinsman redeemer for us. He could buy back our land. He could take Ruth as his wife, and our family could be restored again through him. That's Naomi's hope. She recognizes that they need something more than just temporary solutions now. They need a guardian redeemer to make their lives and their family whole again. I had an experience with temporary solutions this past week, and my guess is that there are probably many of you here today who similarly had experience with temporary solutions. We also lost power. We live just not too far from here up on Union, and our power went off Thursday morning. And I remember when it went off, you know, just all of a sudden the lights and everything go off, and my wife and I just looked at each other, and, you know, as is typical with power outings, we're like, oh, it'll come back on soon. No, it didn't come back on soon. And at first, it wasn't that big of a deal, right? We have a gas fireplace, so we got the gas fireplace lit. This is actually the first house that we've had a gas fireplace in. I learned this. Gas fireplaces don't give as much heat as a wood fireplace. But we got that lit. I thought, okay, this will do a little bit. We have a gas stove, and so we were able to cook on that stove because the gas would work there. I thought this was brilliant. We took all of our stuff that was in our freezer and in our fridge. You know, it was like 10 degrees outside. So we just put that in a big plastic tub, and we put that out on the back porch. So no problem there. Our chicken's still frozen, right? We're doing all right. We pulled out the flashlights so that we could see at night. And again, it was kind of fun at first. We have two young kids. This was exciting for them. It was a bit of an adventure, right? But let me tell you, after that first night without any heat, it stopped being fun. We woke up at like 5:30, 5 in the morning. The kids were cold. We were grumpy. The darkness had become oppressive by that time. And it was funny. My wife and I were talking to each other, and we hadn't really realized just how protected we are day to day from the darkness and the cold until something like this happens. Right? We don't really experience darkness when the electricity is on. We don't really experience cold when the electricity is on. You see, we come up with a lot of temporary solutions to our problem. And we were getting by, but those temporary solutions, they could only go so far. We only had so many blankets that we could pile on top of our son. We still didn't have any heat. I was worried about the pipes freezing. We didn't have any hot water for showers. What at first had seemed like a bit of an adventure was now becoming, honestly, just really annoying. And for others in our community, it was becoming truly dangerous. What we really needed, and especially by Saturday morning when the heat and the electricity still was not back on in our house, what we really needed and what we were really longing for wasn't just some temporary solution to our problems. What we really needed was to get connected again to the source. We needed those broken power lines repaired. We needed our power back. That was what we needed. Jesus tells us exactly this same thing spiritually. He says in the Gospel of John, I am the vine, you are the branches. Spiritually, we're disconnected. We're like a branch that's been broken off, and we need to be reconnected to the vine. But in our broken spiritual states, we end up settling for temporary solutions. I was reminded as I was thinking about this part of the story of that passage in later on in John of the parable of the good, or the story of the good of the Samaritan woman at the well, when Jesus meets her, and she's come to the well at midday, probably to escape the gossip of the town. This woman, she has 5 separate husbands. She's now living with a man who she's not married to. She has a heart that is filled with longing. Longing to be loved, longing to be secure and safe in a dangerous world, but she's been seeking after temporary solutions that never last and that end up leaving her more desperate and lonely than before. So what does Jesus tell this woman who's been living off of temporary solutions? What does he tell her? He knows her situation, and so he begins by breaking the ice. He asks her for a drink. They're at a well, right? He says, could you give me a drink? And at first, she's astonished that he'll even talk to her, that a Jewish rabbi would talk to her, a Samaritan woman. But then he says something even more astonishing than that. He says, if you knew who I was, you would be asking me for a drink, and I would give you living water. Because that stuff that you're drinking, these things that you're trying to fill your heart with, they're not going to last. You'll be thirsty again. But the water that I will give you, it's living water. I am the source of the waters. And if you drink this water, it's not temporary. It is eternal water that will fill your soul to overflowing. Brothers and sisters, that is what we need. Physically, spiritually, this is what our hearts are longing for. We need this living water. We need a redeemer, an eternal redeemer. And that's what Ruth needs as well. And Naomi knows it. And so latching onto this hope that has entered into their lives, Naomi crafts this plan. If you're a bit chilly this morning, don't worry. Things are going to heat up. I promise I didn't even plan that we'd be reading this chapter on the same week as Valentine's Day, but so fitting, right? This is where things really get spicy. Naomi tells Ruth, hey, go and wash yourself. Go put on your best clothes. Put on a little bit of perfume. And then here's what I want you to do. I want you to go down to the threshing floor where Boaz is working. When he lies down, note the place where he's lying. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He'll tell you what to do. Now, there's a lot that we could say about this plan that Naomi has, but I'm not going to say it. If you want to talk more about that, we have our commons time. Here's a plug for the commons time. If you want to talk about stuff in the passage or the sermon, we have a commons time in the fellowship room where everyone can go and ask questions. This might be a good time for that. Even though this is a bit of a racy plan, at the same time, there are some good reasons for why Naomi would have Ruth approach things this way. We cannot forget that Ruth is a foreign woman. She's a Moabite woman. She's at the very bottom, maybe even worse than the very bottom, of the social ladder in Israel. So at the very least, I can understand Ruth's need to approach Boaz one-on-one and in secret, because in talking together in this way about the things that Ruth needed to talk about, they would both potentially be risking quite a bit. But regardless of how things look, here's what actually happens. Ruth listens to Naomi's advice. She does everything that she suggests, and she goes down to the threshing floor, to this area where they work to separate the grain from the chaff. And she finds where Boaz is sleeping. And carefully, she uncovers his feet and lays down. Sometime in the middle of the night, Boaz notices that his feet are getting a little cold. And he wakes up, and maybe he goes to cover his feet back up. But then he notices, wait, what is this? There's a woman lying down at his feet. Man, if I had a nickel for every time that happened. No, we have a cat. I end up with a cat that does that. Hasn't happened to Boaz very often either. So he's like, who are you? It's a really good question. And then Ruth, she says something incredible. I love this exchange between Ruth and Boaz here. If you have your Bibles, this is in verse 9 of chapter 3. Who are you? He asks. I'm your servant, Ruth, she said. Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a guardian redeemer of our family. This verse to me is one of the most beautiful verses in the whole story of Ruth. Because here Ruth teaches us something powerful and profound. Notice that here Ruth goes off of Naomi's script. Naomi had told her to uncover Boaz's feet and then listen for what Boaz would tell her to do. But Ruth doesn't wait for that. She doesn't wait for Boaz's instructions. No, Ruth knows exactly what she needs. She knows what her hope is. She knows what she's longing for. And she trusts Boaz enough to be upfront and honest with him. I am your servant, Ruth. Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a guardian redeemer of our family. The translation that we have here in the NIV takes away a bit of the poetry of Ruth's request here. The ESV translates it this way. Ruth says, spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. Right, so what the NIV translates the corner of your garment, the ESV translates as wings. And it's actually the same word. In Hebrew, this word could be used for both of those things. But remember, this word was also used by Boaz back in chapter 2 when he says to Ruth, may you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. So Ruth is playing on those words a little bit. Boaz, you said to me that I had taken refuge under the wings of the Lord, and you're right. But now, marry me, spread your wings over me because you are my guardian redeemer. You are my redeemer. Ruth is not interested in temporary solutions. She knows what she needs, and she knows what she's longing for. And she sees in this godly man, this man who already had recognized the love that God had for her, in spite of her identity as a foreign woman, she sees in this godly man the hope for love and redemption. And so, in a profound boldness, a boldness that is completely lost to us in our modern day and age, because it is absurd that a woman in her situation would be so direct to a man of Boaz's standing and to ask for such a huge thing from him directly. But she does this. She pours out her deep need and the desperate longing of her heart to Boaz. I want to learn this from Ruth. She comes boldly to the feet of her Redeemer. Now, doesn't that sound like such a contradiction? To come boldly to the feet of your Redeemer, to come to her Redeemer with bold humility. But it's not. And we see it here in Ruth. And this is exactly what Christ invites us to do as well, to come boldly to his feet, laying before him the deepest recesses of your heart, your deepest fears, your deepest longings, your deepest hopes, your deepest struggles. Keep nothing back from him. We can come boldly before him at his feet. I want to learn this boldness, because look and see what happens. Boaz, filled with love, responds in the most extraordinary way. He's not taken aback. He's not offended by her boldness. No, he is filled with joy and love. Verse 10, he says, "The Lord bless you, my daughter. This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. You haven't sought after temporary solutions," in other words. And again, our modern ears, they struggle to hear how incredible this is, that Boaz would speak to Ruth in this way, as one who is actually able to give him kindness, as one who is, if not an equal, very close to it. After this, Boaz assures her that while there are still some formalities that need to be taken care of, we'll learn more about those in chapter 4, he has heard her need. And he tells her, "I will do everything that is necessary to make sure that you are cared for and that you are redeemed." This chapter then ends with this assurance, plus one more interesting detail that I want us to notice here. Before Ruth leaves, after they've had this amazing conversation, before Ruth leaves, Boaz gives her 6 measures of barley to take back to Naomi. Here we can read this in verse 16. "So when Ruth comes back to Naomi, to her mother-in-law, Naomi asks, 'How did it go, my daughter?' Then she told her everything that Boaz had done for her and added, 'He gave me these 6 measures of barley, saying, don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed.' Then Naomi said, 'Wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens, for the man will not rest until the matter is settled today.'" Here again, we see one more example of Boaz's thoughtful kindness. But this is not simply Boaz being nice by giving them a little bit of extra food. No, this gift is the first fruits of the harvest. It is meant to serve as a kind of dowry. It is a promise that Boaz is giving to Ruth and Naomi, to both of them, that his word is true, that he will do everything that he has promised to do. And what a gift of assurance this must have been to both of them. And what a cause of hope. In the same way, God assures us of his love again and again. I was reminded of what Paul writes in Romans chapter 5. He says this, "And we boast in the hope and the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame." Hear this. Hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, which has been given to us. Later on in Romans 8, Paul calls the Holy Spirit the first fruits of our redemption. Like Ruth and Naomi, we are able to live in the promise of hope. That is why we do not need temporary solutions, because we have already seen the promise of the eternal solution that God has already achieved for us. Yes, the wedding is not yet come, but the dowry has been paid. We have received the Holy Spirit. Our Redeemer has come, and he is already at work. So, brothers and sisters, we can be assured, just as Naomi and Ruth were assured. As Naomi said, "For the man will not rest until the matter is settled." Or as Paul puts it in 1 Thessalonians, "The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it." So let's leave today filled with this hope, and with the knowledge that our hope does not put us to shame, because we have already received the promise of our redemption in Christ Jesus through the Holy Spirit. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you once again for this story of Ruth, of Naomi, and Boaz. I thank you, Lord, in particular today, for the amazing way that it shows us just the depth of your love and your promise to us, for the assurance that we have received in your Holy Spirit, for the assurance that we receive, Lord, in fellowship with our brothers and sisters, in which we can see the work of your Spirit already at play in our lives, already molding us and shaping us, preparing us, Lord, for eternal glory. In the same way, though, Lord, I also thank you for this witness that Naomi and Ruth give to us regarding the way that we seek after temporary solutions. Lord, you know the struggles that we have, and often we are just doing anything we can to get by. And so, Lord, in the midst of that, I pray that you would speak love into our hearts. Speak blessing, speak courage and truth, to know that, Lord, our cries of need have not fallen on deaf ears, but that you, Lord, have heard us, and that you have provided us not with a temporary solution, but an eternal solution through Jesus Christ. Amen.